I'd like to start off this afternoon by going to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And look at the directives that Jesus gave to Peter. In John, we find a message, of course, to the ministry today as well. It wasn't just for Peter. It's very important to the ministry because it is essentially a directive to the ministry and the leading apostle. And Peter is being told by Christ what is required to be done, what's important, what he needs to do. And what I want to do is to read over three verses in John where the directive is given, and then we will look at some of the information regarding the Greek words that are being used, and it'll be useful when we look at the scripture. The question here is, was this directive just for Peter? Was it just for Peter? Is it only for the active ministry today? Or does it rather involve you and me as well? Well, we'll answer that question, I hope. I'll let you answer it for yourself as we go through here. And I know you all will come to the right conclusions. The sermon title is Feeding the Sheep of God. John chapter 21 and verse 15. He says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said, 'Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Do you love me more than the other apostles here, these fellows sitting around the table? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." You can imagine it must have been a little bit more emphasis the second time. "Yeah, I just mentioned to you, yes, you know." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved, annoyed. Why is he asking this again? Because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Interesting. He says it to him three times. And three, you know, the number, it's a number meaning solid, real, or substantial. So these are the three verses that the sermon is basically going to be built around this morning. So what I'd like you to do, if you don't mind, it's up to you, just use four lines on your note paper. For those who don't understand some of the Greek words here, it's interesting when you lay it out like this, you can get a better understanding. So if you take your piece of paper here and across one line on the page, put down Jesus, then leave a space and put down Peter. I'll leave another space and put down the word feed. Okay, so you've got Jesus, Peter, and feed. Now, to one side or the other, whichever you want, put the next line, put verse 15, under that, verse 16, under that, verse 17, vertically down the page. Okay? You got Jesus, Peter, feed horizontally down the page on one side, 15, 16, 17. Now, when Jesus used the word love in verse 15 and 16, he used the Greek word agapio. Agapio. So right under Jesus, agapio, in both verses 15 and 16. Peter used the word philio for love. So put philio under Peter in verse 15 and 16. And Christ said, "Feed my sheep," in verse 15. And he used the Greek word for feed, which is bosko, B-O-S-K-O. You don't have to write that down, just mentioning it to you. And it means, what it means is to pasture. Okay, so put that down then, if you like, under feed, on opposite verse 15, to pasture. Okay? Then he said in that verse, "Feed my lambs," as he concluded it. In verse 16, Christ used the word agape again. Peter used the word filio. But the word feed in verse 16 translated from the Greek is not bosko. It's poimeo, it's P-O-I-M-A-N-O. Poimano, I guess, is a better description. And it means to tend as a shepherd. Okay, put that down opposite verse 16, to tend as a shepherd, under the word sheep, under that heading. So you've got to pasture in verse 15, to tend as a shepherd in verse 16. Okay? And in verse 16, he said, feed my sheep, not my lambs. Now, verse 17. Jesus used Peter's word for love. Okay? He used filio. And Peter returned with the same word, filio, in verse 17. Exactly the same word in verse 17. Both with the same meaning. And in verse 17, the word used for feed, then, of course, is bosco. It's exactly the same word. So it's to pasture. So under feed opposite verse 17, you can put down to pasture if you want to. But just when you put it down sometimes, it gives you a clearer picture as to what's actually being said. And some people might not even be aware that verse 17, Christ used the word filio. If you're not, we'll go through. We're going to go through and talk about this a little bit, what was being said and why it was being said. So, it's interesting when you do it that way. Now, let's see if we can find out what Jesus was trying to say to Peter. Now, if you read it in the English, you don't get the full understanding of what is being emphasized here. The English translation of Bosco and Pomano in both cases is feed. Okay, in both cases, feed. And the word love. Well, you have no idea in English that that more than one Greek word is being used, unless you look it up. How would you know? Oh, love, love, love. But it's broken down. And there are major differences between agape and filio in regard to love. Huge, major differences. Okay? So, first of all, in trying to understand what was being conveyed to Peter, I think there's a number of factors involved here. When you break it down, when you think about it. And the first thing that Jesus was doing in regard to Peter, the first thing it could be, this is just me, okay, in regarding Peter, is that he was essentially kind of reinstating Peter, if you will. You think about it. Who had denied his Lord how many times? Three times. And three times Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Do you care for me? Three times. Interesting when you look at it that way. So the first part of what Christ was doing could be viewed as Christ kind of reinstating Peter, the one who had denied him three times. And don't forget, Peter was to be used to establish the church. He was going to become the leading apostle. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And remind ourselves what Christ said to Peter. He foretold that Peter would deny him. Matthew 26 and verse 1, quickly. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, then he went on to talk about Passover. But notice verse 20. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. They were all together. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Am I the one? And notice verse 31. When Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. All of you, he says, will be made to stumble because of me this night. So everybody was involved in this. The betrayer was Judas. The denier was Peter and the others. They denied him. Judas was the betrayer. And isn't it interesting that Christ used the expression here in verse 31 of striking of the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Does that remind you of a similar situation? Does me. Where the physical shepherd was taken away and the sheep were scattered? I think you know what I'm referring to. The instruction he gave in John 21 was to feed my sheep. Those sheep were to be scattered. He was to bring them together and he was to feed them. That was Peter's instruction, verse 32. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. You can just imagine his forceful personality saying that. He wouldn't have said that in a hushed little, you know, tone in the corner somewhere. I will never be offended in you. I will never deny you, is what he's saying. Verse 34. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times. Three times you will deny me. So he completely denied his Lord and Savior. Verse 35. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all his disciples. They all said, everyone, not me, brother. I'm with you all the way. You're going to understand a little bit later here why that could not be the case as we go on. So you see, here was Peter, the outspoken one, the big, tough fisherman. And as Jesus taught him in verse 21, he is no doubt overcome with some sort of guilt over his denial of Christ. I'm sure he was. He must have been. How could I have done that? You know, you're kind of being remorseful. And we all understand what that's like. He even denied he knew him. I don't know this guy. Verse 72. But again he denied him. Because someone said, hey, you're one of those people. But again he denied him and says, I do not know this man. No. Don't know him. Now it's interesting, again, you look at the Greek. You got to look this up and go through it. The Greek word for know here in verse 72, there's basically two, if you look through Strong's, two basic interpretations or translations for the word know, K-N-O-W. One is ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. But in verse 72, it's not ginosko. It is oida, O-I-D-A. Now, there's a significance between the two words, and the significance is this. The word ginosko means to get to know me, is to get to know me through experience. Okay, to get me to know me through experience. In other words, if we've been together for a long time, working together, you know, having dinner together and so forth, you could say, well, I know this person. I know this person, ginosko, through experience working with him. When you use the word oida, it means I have had no connection with him at all. Totally disconnect. Nothing to do with him. Don't know the guy. Don't know who he is. You're wrong. That's the difference. Peter said, I don't know this guy. If you had used ginosko, it would mean I've had no experience in working with him. Don't know much about this guy, really, but he just total, absolute denial. So here again, a little understanding of the Greek impacts a lot more on what is really intended with the words. Verse 73. And a little later, those who stood by him came to Peter and said, surely you also are now one of them. You are one of them, for your speech betrays you. He had the northern accent of a Galilean, not the southern, you know, accent of a Judean. Verse 74. It's like in Scotland. The Northern Scots and the Southern Scots, or Northern Irish and Southern Irish, you know, you can hear the difference in the accents. I can't even understand them, the Northern ones. Or my wife. No, I understand her. Verse 74. Look at his reaction. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And then Peter was struck. He remembered the words of Jesus who had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Bitterly. So that is the background to what we see in John 21, which appears to be, as I said, a reinstatement, if you will, for Peter's denial. But what Jesus was doing in John 21 was this. He was beginning to build the confidence of Peter because he was going to use Peter to head up the New Testament church when it began. That's a big responsibility. He wasn't ready back then. And he wanted to show his confidence in Peter. You've got to build it up. It's okay, it happened. You know, because Peter would have to provide the leadership that was necessary to lead the church. Big task, big job. He asked Peter if he loves him, because the leadership that Peter was going to need and that Peter was going to have to develop must be based on what? Godly love. Godly love by Peter for Christ. And that is why Christ used the word agapeo and not filio. He wanted to instill in Peter an understanding that only a certain kind of love for Christ was going to enable Peter to have the strength and the courage and the determination to lead God's people. And agape is such a word. It's an unselfish love. Totally unselfish. Not an emotional feeling like filio. A love which values. It's a love which esteems and is ever ready to serve. That is what agape is talking about. Peter used the word filio love. Filio means to feel affection for somebody. Nothing wrong with that. That's a far cry from agape. But it is not strong enough to sustain a relationship between Peter and Christ or Peter and the church. Because filio is based on what? Emotions. Emotions. And we all know emotions can run hot and they can run very cold and all kinds of areas in between. We all know that. Ask a parent, brings up the children. You understand that. My wife and I were talking about that coming up here, one of our grandchildren, and the mother's kind of struggling a bit with one of the kids, and the understanding with a child is that, you know, our rational thinking and their emotional thinking, you know, aren't, then it's not together. So you've got to appeal to what you're dealing with, not say, well, you should be doing this and you should be thinking that, and you should. They don't understand that at a certain age. Yeah, filio is based on emotions, and emotions are up and down and hot and cold and all over the place. So once again, agape in verse 60 of John 21, Christ used agape, and Peter replies with filio. And Peter's stunned by the questions. Again, do you love me? Come on. It's like opening an old wound. Don't you think so? Probably was like opening an old wound. I denied him, and he's asking me over and over if I love him, if I care for him. But Jesus deemed it necessary. Now, why is that? I think because Peter's filial affection for Jesus had not prevented him from denying his Lord. Okay? Yes, I love you. That's that filial affection, that emotional love, if you will. But it did not prevent him from denying his Lord or the rest of them. You see, there's the example of what I said earlier. That's exactly what happened, and you can see why. They didn't have the ability to hang tough with agape love. They didn't have the Spirit of God. Before his denial, Peter could have said, I filio you. I have deep affection for you. But that affection was not sufficient to stop him from denying Jesus when his life was in jeopardy. I don't know the man. And he cursed and swore. I just read that here in Matthew 26. It's quite clear, isn't it, when you break it down like that? And Jesus is asking Peter, when he uses the word agape, do you love me enough to never betray me again? Or would you ever betray those I call into the church? You're going to be the leader. You'll be the leading apostle. I want to know if you have the kind of love to prevent you from ever betraying them or me. You can ask yourself the same question, do I have it? Just like I said, but when his life was in jeopardy, you know, things changed a bit in terms of his reactions. And we've talked about this before. You hear people say, well, my faith is great. I'll have no problem withstanding anything. Doesn't matter what comes my way. Then they have to face a very difficult doctor's appointment. We found this, we found that, da-da-da-da-da. What do you do then? All of a sudden, sometimes the faith can get a little shaky. So we can't be too sure. We've got to know what it's founded on. And it's going to be put to the test, if it isn't already. But our love for Christ involves loving what he stands for. His law, his way of life, and that is what it really means. To know him is to know what he stands for. And when David said in the Psalms, oh, how love I thy law, he was, in a sense, saying, oh, how love I my God. because God's greatness and God's wisdom and God's mind is conveyed to his creation by his love. That's what defines the mind of God for us, brethren. Yeah, God and Christ looked down, so look at all those human beings down there running around in circles. The law of God, you see, defines the way God thinks. The way God thinks. How God looks at things. How God sees things regarding sin, his law, his purpose, his direction. Notice John chapter 14. It's all tied together. John 14. I just saw the screen go blank on the TV. I thought we were off the air. I wasn't sure whether I should stop or pour myself a drink or what to do here. John chapter 14. He illustrates this point. John 14 verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So your love for God is shown by your desire to keep his commandments. Your love for those commandments, and when you love those commandments, you're loving the God who sent them. That's just how it ties together. See, we can't see the spirit world. We don't have a handshake, let's go out to lunch or for a coffee relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, and develop a camaraderie, you know, that you can have with other human beings, of those who will take you out and buy you drinks and coffee. No, in verse 21 he says, and I will manifest myself to him. I will make myself clear to him. I'll make it so you can understand. And we understand the importance of keeping God's law. It is connected right here. Clearly understanding Jesus Christ and God the Father. When a person turns his or her back on the law of God, as we've all done, it's turning his or her back on God, who gave those laws. And when you lose understanding of God's outlook, then that's when we get into trouble. That happens to all of us. We get sidetracked. We get off track, whatever way you want to put it. God's love is not human love. God destroyed the whole world because he loved people. And some say, well, he's a harsh, non-caring God. How can that be? I mean, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because he loved the people. How does that square? People in society say, what are you talking about? He loves them all. He killed them all. Doesn't equate. Doesn't compute. Why did he destroy them? Very simple. He destroyed them because they were destroying themselves. And each succeeding generation was being destroyed even more. So God wiped them out because he loves them. I'll bring them up at a later date, and then they'll learn the right way and go the right way and save more generations of heartache and pain and suffering and evil. That's not a human love. You don't get elected, you know, with that kind of love. If Mr. Obama had shown agape love, pulled his Bible out and gave his inaugural address using the scriptures as a foundation for how we want to run the United States, they'd probably run him out of office. There was a time in our Houses of Parliament here when they used to have their Bibles open. That's how important it was that there's a God and we got to honor that and our foundation, our heritage. And see how quickly that's all just gone. What Peter had was human love. That's what he had. All he had was affection. But you know, brethren, we have to have a love that's a lot stronger than that. We have to have a love that's a lot stronger than that if we're going to make it through to the end. I asked the question, does those verses in John 21 have anything to do with us, or is it just Peter and the ministry? Oh no, it involves us all the way. It has a great bearing on you and me. Deuteronomy 6. And the relationship between law and love and the relationship between them both and God. Let's notice something here. Deuteronomy 6. verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you know, brethren, the translation of the word hear in this verse, it's hear and obey. It's not just listen, not just listen to what I'm saying, and fine, then I can get on with cutting the grass and go for a golf game. Hear and obey. Look it up for yourself. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Yeah, you shall love the Lord your God, as he loves us. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's a big responsibility for parents. Huge responsibility. Huge, huge, huge. What it is telling you is there, if here, is that the law of God is based on love. The law of God is based on love. God's law is based on love. You see it in both the Old and the New Testament. Love is the foundation of God's commandments. You can't get away from it. Christian love, then. Christian love, the agape love, is not a love involved with impulse or feelings. You know? It does not always run with natural inclinations. In other words, it's not the kind of love that says, I love you because you like me. Right? You like me so I can love you. And you know, you can talk to people about that do the hiring in companies. I know human resources, they call it, yes. It used to be personnel management, now it's human resources, you know. And she does the hiring and whatnot, and she confirmed that when people come in, if there's a natural inclination to like the person, because just like them, there's just something about the personalities that kind of meet. And it's the way they're dressed, the way they present themselves, the way they speak to you, their gestures, their voice, whatever it might be. And it's apparently true in seminars that she's been on that 60% to 70% of people that get interviewed will get the job if the person doing the interviewing likes the person. It's interesting, you know, like I like you, so oh, we can get along, it's no problem. And I can say, well, you know, Mr. Bob Evans likes me, so I can love him. And so on. So, you know, that's just not what we're talking about here. The love we have to have is so much deeper than that. It's not a surface thing. Not a natural inclination. I love you because you like me. Well, fine, thanks, that's great, you know. Send me money, Bob, never mind. But that's filial type of love. That's what that is. That's an emotional kind of love. That's not agape love. And filial involves feelings that are distant from principle, if you will. It's like emotion versus mind. It's like we're talking about the kids, you know. They've got emotions, and then parents, we've got the rational mind. This is what I want done. So understand that agape love came to Peter as it does to us through God's Spirit. You cannot have agape love without God's Spirit. It is a gift. And so Peter didn't have it before the day of Pentecost. So how could he have used in John the word, the agape word? He didn't understand it. Didn't have any idea. But notice something here. Very significant change in the individual. Acts chapter 4. I mean, just an absolutely radical change in the individual, which we're going to read. And you've read this before. Let's read it, though, in the context of what we're talking about here. Acts chapter 4. If the world had agape love, we could have that peace that Mr. Spellman referred to. We could solve all our problems. Everyone would be gone, cleaned up, Acts chapter 4, notice, look at the change here. Pick it up in verse 1, Acts chapter 4. So as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came unto them, and being greatly disturbed, or in today's language, rather ticked off, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 6. So the next day came, and they were gathered together in verse 5, and as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Who's given you this authority to speak like that? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day," you know, it's interesting. See, he's filled with the Spirit now, but he wasn't filled with the Spirit before. So there's a radical change coming here. And you can tell by the way he's speaking what he says. Verse 9. "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." So that's pretty bold. That's standing up. Verse 13. "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained, fishermen, blue-collar workers, you know, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." That's right. These fellows had been with him. Starting to kind of hit a little bit. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it." What can we say? The guy's healed. Yeah, we'll have to let this one go. Verse 18. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Don't you guys do this again. Now get out of here. "But Peter and John answered and said to him, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." You decide, Buster. You decide. We've made our decision. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what he had done. For what had been done. A totally different individual here, right? Than the Peter we had before. Totally different individual. You see the difference God's Spirit made that gave him the agape love? He didn't have it before. They now had power and courage to stand up and be counted. He would not have done that before. Peter and John found courage. Stand up and face these people. And they were bold, and they were convicted, and they could see that. These guys are for real, even though they're a bunch of fishermen. Not educated, didn't go to our university. And they had that because of Jesus Christ. The agape love was in them. And they did not deny their Lord and Savior this time, did they? You know, here was another opportunity if they wanted to. They could have denied and ducked the issue and got out of there and not put themselves in any kind of harm. They could have said, "Don't worry, Mr. Pharisee, we love you. This will never happen again. We'll never preach. Don't worry. We're out of here." They didn't. They faced them down. They were bold, convicted, filled with the Spirit of God. God was working with them. They had no choice but to let them go. Threatened them verbally, of course, but that didn't make any difference to them at all. So what we learn from this passage of Scripture is that the Christian's courage, your courage, my courage, is based and founded on a godly love. Okay? based on agape, because you love the principle behind God and Christ to the point that you cannot deny it or them. That's a very powerful kind of love. Very powerful. And how powerful is the love of a Christian expected to be? When we're under pressure, we can bend? No. Let's notice Luke chapter 6. This is how powerful the love of a Christian has to be. Okay, this is how powerful agape can be and is. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Love them. Do good to them who hate you. That's so easy for human beings to do, isn't it? That's so easy. Yeah, I'm being persecuted and beat up by these people, but I'm really showing and extending agape love. It's not easy. It is not easy. Love those who hate you. You see, it is a gift that has to be developed. We need God's help to do it. I can't do it on my own. Far from it. Now let's go back to verse 22 and kind of shows you what led up to verse 27. Verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, and they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. But in verse 27, you know, you love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. That's agape love. That's not something we naturally have within us. All, you know yourself in society, all you have to do is say the wrong thing with some people, and whoo, you know, the emotions go boom, up, down, whatever it might be, and it's just, that's just how it is. And the person who hired you because they liked you so much, it was wonderful. Then when you started to mess up, and you really made a mess of the job, and you're coming in late, you're doing all these things, and they have to let you go, all of a sudden the emotions shift, and this guy's no good anymore. He's out of here. And you just change quickly, up and down. And back in John 21, though, we don't have to turn there, but the third time Jesus asked Peter, let's turn there, in case anybody doubts what we're saying here, or wonders. In verse 17, the third time Jesus asked Peter, in verse 17, he said, do you love me? Jesus used the same word Peter used. He used filio. Right? The first and second time, he used agape. The third time, filio. It's interesting. When you look at your little chart, if you wrote that down, you see that. So what he said the third time was, Peter, do you have affection for me? Do you have affection for me? Because Peter's reply was, well, you know I have affection for you, Lord. You know. Why do you keep asking me? And Peter's getting a little bit frustrated. It says he was grieved. What does that mean? Think about it. A little annoyed. That's Peter, that bombastic personality. You know, a lot of fire, a lot of drive. I'm sure Jesus, you know, he got a bit frustrated, but I'm sure Jesus was trying to convey to Peter that it wasn't good and fine, it was good and fine to feel affection for him, but it wasn't enough. He needed agape. It wasn't enough just to have filial love. At the time this was going on, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. Right? The day of Pentecost had not arrived. So Peter's wrestling with this, trying to get his mind straightened out on it. Oh, he understood afterward. You know, took a little bit later. I guess it wasn't too many days later, maybe 50 days or something, whatever it was. Now, what about the instruction that was given? The foundation was being set here with Peter. So he could do what? Feed my sheep. Take care of the church. That was the direct instruction here. Again, agape was essential because the New Testament church, which God was about to call out, would be composed of what? All kinds of different people. They wouldn't all be buddies that live in the same block. You know, different personalities, different characters. And some would no doubt be hard to like. Now, let me ask you this. Did you ever meet someone in the church like that? Someone you didn't like? Oh, yes, you have. And, you know, it's interesting. It's not that we go out of our way to disrupt people or to cause discord or whatever it might be. But sometimes there's two personalities, you know, clash. And you don't know why sometimes. It's just there. But it can be overcome. I told the story. It's a very good example. I'll tell it quickly again. When I was ordained a deacon, and this fellow, I knew him well. We talked, we were in the club together and all the rest of it. And then all of a sudden, he wouldn't talk to me. He would not. He would walk on the other side of the street like the Pharisee. And I thought, there's something wrong. This can't go on. And so he wouldn't come to me. I went to him. Someone always has to do it. I said, all right, if I offended you, and I forget exactly what I said, something like that. And once we did that, the wall came right down. Maybe he thought I was going to be thinking I was some kind of big shot. I don't know, whatever. I don't know what he was thinking. But you see, it takes the Spirit of God to do that. Not just because it's me, but anybody. You've probably experienced that before yourself. You can break those walls down. But someone has to give it. Someone has to give in. This situation needs to be resolved with God's Spirit. I'm going to go and we're going to do it. And it works. It works. Every time. Eventually. Not automatically with some people, of course, you know. We've all had situations like that. And God and Christ in their wisdom understood that when they brought people out of the society, that they would not naturally get along together all the time. On every matter, every situation. A lot of factors can influence how we think. And the only relationship that will allow for peace in the church, there's that word peace Mr. Selman used, was not filial love, but agape love. Filio relates to emotions, human emotions. So the disciples would have to contend with this, and it would have to be agape love that makes the difference. It allows you to do what? To overlook certain things about people. Right? Something that he just annoys me, what he does, or the way she looks at me, or how she eats her food, or slops on the floor, you know, whatever, you know, little things that can get to all of us about somebody. And I can remember one fellow many years ago, and he came to the services, he was brand new, and I figured after a few weeks he'd kind of get the picture about looking at the dress code and how people behave and so on. And he had these cowboy boots, but the heels were all rounded. Okay, so instead of walking, he kind of rolled as he walked in the door. And these old boots, so I guess he couldn't afford anything else at that time. But just, it annoyed people. What's the matter with this guy? And these rounded heels, he's kind of rolling along as he walked, you know. It was really, I can always picture him. He did change eventually, but anyway. And people say, what's the matter with this guy? Well, wait a minute, let's have a little understanding here. Let's show a little agape love. Maybe he can't afford it. No one ever thought of that. Well, you know, it allows you to overlook things about people, having that kind of love. It's a forgiving, respectful love that we need to have for people. And if we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we just rely on filial love, how do you think certain things would turn out? Huh? Oh, there'd be all kinds of issues, wouldn't there? But with filial love, with agape love, there's consideration, there's kindness. There's understanding. There's giving people the benefit of the doubt, whatever it might be. And it always works like that. And if people are of one mind that way, There's not any issue that can't be resolved. No issues that can't be resolved. It's interesting that the disciple John is described as the disciple Jesus loves, right? Mentions that over and over and over. Or quite a number of occasions where it mentioned that. Did that lead to any jealousies, do you think? Back before the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost? Do you think so? Oh, I think I can tell you. You betcha. It had to happen. They're human beings. How come Christ, you know, they're thinking, how come he loves John more than us? What's the deal here? Where did I go wrong? Right? A human reaction, a human emotion? Could have, it may have, and I'm quite sure it did. But Christ saw something in John that he loved. Christ saw something in John that he loved, and what was it? Probably love. Probably love. John is often described as the apostle of love. I have a couple of interesting statistics here. In the Gospels, how often is the word agape used and how often is the word filio used? I'm glad you asked me that. I've got the answer. In Matthew, agape is recorded 7 times. Filio, 5 times. In Mark, agape is mentioned 5 times and filio once. In Luke, agape is mentioned 13 times and filio twice. In John, agape is mentioned 37 times and filio 13 times. And that's just the Gospel of John, not John's letters that mention agape many more additional times, as you know. Interesting, isn't it? When you analyze it, break it down that way. So John talked about love many more times than the rest, more than the rest combined. And yet here's the interesting point. It was not John that Christ gave the leadership to. Right? Jesus loved John more than the others. And I'm sure he saw more love in John than the others. 1 Corinthians 12. Jesus Christ, under God the Father, understood that the church needed to be started. 1 Corinthians 12. The church had to get started. We have to get this rolling. And he was looking for different qualities in people. Not every person can do everything perfectly or according to what God wants. He would need someone with tremendous drive. Right? That was Peter. And when he became converted and received agape love, he had the drive and the love. Okay? John was the one Christ loved, but Peter was the one that was used to head up the church, which proves something very important, I think, that Christ was using agape love and not a filial love, because if he had used filial love, he would have appointed John, humanly speaking, right? That's the difference between human love and godly love. Godly love does not bow to favoritism. Well, I'm going to ordain him because he's a buddy of the family. He's a good guy. Cuts my grass and washes my car. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. He knows exactly what he's doing with different people. God uses the qualities in people in different places and times according to what? His purpose. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Verse 29. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. We all, then he goes on into the love chapter in chapter 13. But we all have gifts. We all have abilities. We all add our portion to the body. Every one of you that are listening in do. You might think, well, I can't be of any real help. I'm just a widow. I'm an older person. I don't have anything, or whatever it might be. Whatever your situation might be. Yes, you contribute. Yes, you are important. Yes, we need you. And don't think that's ever not true. It is true. God calls according to His purpose. He places according to His plan. So you have a significant role to play. We just don't know what it is. We've no idea. My job may be to get you coffee and donuts in the kingdom of God. I mean, I can remember some people, especially some of the elderly, wonderful elderly people who are so faithful for so long with so many handicaps, who never, ever once deviated off the path. I don't know if I ever mentioned the story of this one gentleman. He used to pick up this lady and bring her down to church. They used to drive about 30, 40 miles, something like that. And he couldn't hear, and she couldn't see. And so they were kind of there in the car talking, whatever. And elderly, obviously, way past retirement. He shouldn't have been driving. But the man and the woman, they were faithful and loyal. And I can see, I could be serving under that man or that woman. Who am I to think differently? Wonderful examples, right to the end. The one old gentleman, when he was in the nursing home, all kinds of people around in all different states of disrepair, as human beings get when they get older. He's sitting in his wheelchair with his Bible. Faithful. Loyal. Knew where his strength was. Knew where the answers were. Loyal. Beautiful. Wonderful to see. You know, Herbert W. Armstrong, Mr. Armstrong, was a man that pushed himself, right? He pushed himself. He drove himself right up until he died. He never stopped, always pushing forward. And yet he also had love and concern for others. And he grew in that as the years went by. Wasn't it in the latter stages of his life, latter years, when he admitted that he just finally now began to have a proper sense of respect and love and consideration for my enemies? Yeah, it was. I don't recall exactly when. And he had a lot of enemies. If anybody could have got discouraged, it would have been him. He had enemies without and a lot of enemies within. That's the part that is so sad. But with Mr. Armstrong, it was his energy that stands out. And when necessary, he used it to keep the church pushing on. He had that fire. He had that sense of urgency that was required. Just like Paul was like that. So you look back at the directives in John, in John chapter 21, at the directives for Peter, and it's interesting. He says to Peter, "Feed, and feed my flock, you know, and over my lambs," in verse 15, and feed, and the word here is bosco, feed my lambs. To feed. Here's my point. The feed is to provide pasture, to nourish. Okay, it's used as a herdsman or a shepherd. But primarily the word means to provide food for nourishment. It's talking about lambs. All the people that were called on the day of Pentecost were new converts. They were lambs, spiritually speaking. Right? Little sheep. So that's why Christ used lambs. Yeah, I'm assuming that's the case. The first church will be starting soon. The new converts are here. They're going to need spiritual knowledge. Feed them. Take care of them. Verse 16 translated, the word feed translated feed my sheep, but different words, ponemo, and is the word used here, and we went through that a few minutes ago, and it means not just to feed, it means to tend as a shepherd. And shepherds do more than just feed the sheep. They protect them, they tend them, they move them from pasture to pasture, they take them to good watering holes. You have to look after them, it's a big job. Not really, you think about that's Mr. Bull's job as pastor, to be certain our people are being fed, taken care of, kept on track as a shepherd should do. In verse 21, Christ said to Peter, "Feed my sheep," and again, this time the word bosco is used, so we can see that the word bosco refers primarily to the feeding of the flock, from the word of God, obviously. And poenamo includes that, but also extends to the full experience of pasturing a flock of sheep, tending to them as a shepherd, guiding them in a loving and caring manner. And that's what That was the directive that Christ gave to Peter. This is going to be your job. You're going to be in charge, and all the rest of the apostles. Make sure they're fed and taken care of and doing the right things. Going in the right direction. Do you think this has anything to do with you and me? Those directives? And this is what Christ was instructing Peter to do, and that's what Peter did. He took the message to the ministry of the New Testament church. Exactly upon the same lines. Well, let's go to 1 Peter here. Let's just read it. He took it to the New Testament church upon the same lines as Christ gave to him, if you will. 1 Peter, I can't find it. Did someone take it from my Bible? No, here it is. 1 Peter 5. What Peter had to say is connected to what Christ told him he was supposed to do to feed the flock. Verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, whom am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And here is Peter's instructions to the elders. Shepherd the flock of God. Exactly what Christ told him to do. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, with love and caring and compassion and concern. The word here is poinamo, means to tend as a shepherd. Verse 3. Not as being lords over them, or trying to be their masters, over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Examples of what? The right kind of love. Caring, taking care of, watching over. We're a family. You know, you think about that in the church. And in every family you have the father taking care of it all. A loving father that leads and guides the family. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I've got beside that verse here. You don't turn there, but in Revelation 3:11, you know, it mentions there's a warning there. It says, take heed that no one take your crown. When we read it here in 1 Peter, what we read it is almost identical to what Paul told the elders at Ephesus. Okay, Paul said he was taught by Christ for 3 years. You can prove that by seeing the consistency between what Peter and Paul said. Notice Acts chapter 20. Paul wasn't there with the apostles in John chapter 21. He was taught by Christ, and Christ told him exactly the same things. Interesting, when you put these together, all ties, all flows. There's no inconsistencies at all. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. But I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 25. "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see me no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I held nothing back." Therefore, notice verse 20. "Therefore," here's the consistency, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." To do what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, to take care of them. Just as they were told to do back in John 21. You see that it's consistent all the way through. And of course, the word here, and feeding and taking care, it's the same word that means attend as a shepherd. That is the instruction to the ministry from Paul, the same as Peter's instruction, exactly the same. Verse 29. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Does that sound familiar at all, I wonder, folks? Yeah, it does. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that with these hands I provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. And I have shown you in my way, my laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So he was a tremendous example, Paul. Did his part, served humbly, spoke powerfully. All flows and ties together. So how do we summarize what we've looked at today? Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here is what Christ said about John the Baptist, you know, who was to precede Christ. That was the purpose of John's ministry. John said, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Christ came after and said basically the same things. But only a few were called down through history, right? Only a few have been called all down through history. But to everyone that was called, it begins with repentance, followed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, I ask the question at the outset, does this have anything to do with you and me? Or was it just given to Peter and just given to the apostles and just something to be thought about today and exercised by the act of ministry? Or does it include you and me? Yes, it does. You have been called to feed the sheep. You've been called to tend the flock. When? In the kingdom of God. That's going to be a massive and huge, you know, responsibility. We've talked about this before. You have been called to feed the sheep, to tend the flock in the kingdom of God. The main task for you and me now is to do what? Between now and Christ's return, to do what? Become ready to assume that responsibility, to become biblically literate if we're not, to understand the plan and the purpose. Because our responsibility is to teach the world, to teach in the world tomorrow. We are to tend the flock, to feed the sheep. And we need to be properly trained shepherds. It's a big job. And brethren, let me conclude by saying this. They will need care and tending, all those people that come out of the tribulation. They will need tender, loving care and tending. They will look to a shepherd that can lead them, and they will look to you.